Howdy doody. My name is Toyota, if we haven't met before, and I am reading the Bible today. Happy Day of the Dad, or the new dad, the soon-to-be dad, the dude that steps in as a dad. Thank goodness you're all here. All right, we're going to read from 2 Timothy 3, just a few verses, 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convicted of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
I have a bunch of sayings, which I'm sure you've heard before. Let me see if you know anyone in your life or your world that has ever said this. It builds character. Shall we chop it off? Did you have a nice trip? Money doesn't grow on trees. Flat out like a lizard drinking. Working hard or hardly working. Eyes on the ball. And stop carrying like a pork chop. And my favorite, go ask your mum. There's another one actually I want to add to that. And you can see it on the screen. It's called Chewing the Fat. And given the day that it is today, I've called our Bible talk Chewing the Fat, because if you've never heard of this expression, it simply means having a conversation. But it means talking a bit more deeply, but still chatting informally about ideas and listening. It's more than just footy, weather, work, but it's a longer conversation. I remember growing up, my dad would often go next door to a guy called Mick and have a beer and chew the fat in Mick's shed. Do that for a few hours sometimes in the week. So, I want to take this idea of chewing the fat and ask you today, are you someone who chews the fat with God in His Word? You don't have to have a shed or a beer to do it, though the reformers actually did make it a popular thing. They would often go to the pub and drink beer and read the Bible and discuss theology. So please do that. That's a great thing. But I hope today you'll be motivated to chew the fat with God, our Father, or to start chewing the fat for the first time, maybe, or to get back on the horse and chew the fat again. So I want to give you three convictions that we Christians have about the Bible, which lead to three implications for reading the Bible, and one big takeaway, and you can see it on the whiteboard, I'll fill in the blanks. They all come from our verses, which will be on the screen. And if you have an outline, do follow along with me. It is really helpful to have. I'll leave the verses up there so you can see. So the first conviction we have about the Bible is the Bible demands our attention. The Bible demands our attention. That comes from the phrase in our reading, all Scripture is God-breathed, that helps us see that. So we just finished a series in Genesis. If you remember in Genesis at the beginning, God's breath, God's Spirit hovers over creation. And then God speaks. First person to ever speak was God, showing that words are created by God. And then His words bring about life and heaven and earth and everything else, showing the power that words have. And we then see God gifting and sharing speech and language with humans, giving us the ability to talk and communicate with words as a way of showing we're made in His image. This is why words in the mouths of sinful human beings are often flung around and hurt so much. That saying you may have heard as a kid, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, just simply is not true. The Bible, God shows us that words are to bring life and health, not pain and death. The Bible is more than just sentences on a page, therefore. It's actually God's very breath, God's words of life and truth. Of course, yes, the Bible is written by a range of people across a vast period of time. But behind all of that stands the God who brought this book together and brings it to life. Which means the Bible is like no other book. It's a book where you hear God speaking. If I was to ask you, when was the last time you heard God speak? You don't have to scratch your head and wonder about a dream. The answer is 2 minutes ago when we had our Bible reading. God spoke. Now that's a profoundly simple insight that took me years to grasp. When I was a teenager, I would say, God, speak to me as I read the Bible. And that's a good prayer to pray. But then I would search for a special message from God. But as Paul says to Timothy in this passage, it's all God breathes, which means every single word, every single sentence, every single chapter and passage and paragraph and book is God speaking. It's not a question of is God speaking, it's what am I hearing as God speaks through the Bible. Which simply means you don't have to look far to hear God speaking. God is not a cosmic God who's playing guess who in your life. Which also means reading the Bible is not like reading a speech from Abraham Lincoln in the past. It's more like having the Prime Minister of creation call you each day, updating you on who he is, what he's doing, and helping to train you in his ways, in his world, which is what we find as well. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There are hard things in the Bible for sure. In the book of Hebrews, one writer reflects on how hard it is, and he even says, God's word is sharp and alive like a sword, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces, penetrating deep into your soul and spirit and bones and marrow, judging your thoughts and your heart. Only God's word can penetrate us to the core. And when anything gets that deep in you, you squirm, don't you? But that's okay. God is not being mean. He's actually interested in helping us find life in him, undoing habits and thinking that doesn't lead to life. That's why God's word rebukes and trains. Think of it like this. If King Charles... That's a bad example. Any king, he might be very happy if his subjects imitate him with mercy, justice, kindness, right? You know, that's nice. The king, we're copying him in that way. But if we try to imitate him with his regalia or authority or wearing a crown or even sitting on the throne, you're kind of going over the limit and you might be judged for that. There's a word that escapes me. Usurp the throne. There you go. So you see, God wants us to imitate his character, but often he has to dethrone us from the highest place in our lives. And God's word has the effect to do that. And so we say the Bible demands our attention because of the one speaking to us. Okay, Bible demands our attention. Secondly, second conviction, the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is trustworthy. Back into Timothy, it says, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, holy, by the way, is a word that means set apart for a special purpose. It's often spoken of negatively today. You might have heard in your workplaces or someone say, oh, she's so much more holier than thou. Or it simply becomes a category for being morally good. But it just means different than others, set apart for a special purpose. Now, the fact that it is the Holy Scriptures simply means that the Bible is holy, like God who is holy, therefore it's like no other writing. God's word sits in a category of its own when it comes to reliability and trustworthiness, because it's holy wisdom for a purpose. So, Bronte or constitutional law, IKEA instructions, or even Googling which way the battery goes in my device might make you wise. But nothing in the world can make you wise for, what does it say? Salvation. except the Holy Scriptures that point you to who? The Holy One, Jesus. And so we read the Bible, therefore, to find eternal life, not life advice. Which means the Holy Bible is God's holy writings pointing to His Son so we can live as His holy people, and it shows us how to do that. The Bible is God's way of moving us towards belief, you see. Which means the Bible is actually written to be understood by ordinary people like you and me in this room. The Bible does not need special insider knowledge or special codes. There are no secret number patterns to find, and you don't need a degree to make sense of it. The Bible is written to be understood by everyday people. And that's part of the reason why we have so many Bible translations. If you've ever walked into a shop and tried to buy a Bible, once you get past the marketing, the kids' Bible, the Bible for drawing, the Bible that's a study Bible, the Bible that's the narrowest Bible, or the biggest Bible, or the Bible that has no chapters and paragraphs and headings and even no words sometimes, once you get past that, you find there's this thing like the NIV, or the NASB, or the English Standard Version, and you think, do Christians just not agree? Is that why there's so many different translations of the same thing? But no, we don't disagree. It's that, it shows the challenges of translating the Bible from an ancient language into the language spoken today. Any translator has to make a basic choice. Do I stick as close as I can to the words and phrase, or do I capture the heart of what they're saying? And then express it as naturally as possible in the language I'm aiming for. So Martin Luther in the 15th century was told off for translating the Bible into German. He was told the German is a horrible language to translate the Bible into and it won't do God's word justice. And then he said this in reply. We must ask the mother in the home, the children on the street, the common person in the market about this. We must be guided by their tongue, their manner of speech, and do our translation accordingly. English, German, the idea is to be both faithful and helpful to those reading it so that people can understand the God who is speaking. The Bible is written for electricians and podiatrists, cleaners and cooks, those in IT or those retired, teachers or seventh graders struggling with puberty. And as the English language changes over time, we keep translating the Bible to be both faithful and helpful to everyone reading it, so as many people can hear of salvation and the wisdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is also very practical, leading us to the God who doesn't lie for daily living, which is our next conviction. The Bible is also sufficient. So it demands our attention, it's trustworthy, and it's sufficient. Didn't do my F very well. The Bible is sufficient. It gives us wisdom for salvation, but how to live an ordered life under God, so that, it says, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You might have a recipe book at home, and you might only cook one meal from the book. Has anyone ever cooked every recipe from a recipe book? That must be some sort of Guinness World Record, I think. But generally, it doesn't matter, though, if you do or don't. For me, it does, because I can't cook at all. But if you only did one recipe and not the others, you just find another one. But if God is the ultimate author, then listening to Him is important, and just picking and choosing a bit you like or don't like is not going to be very helpful. All Scripture is for our equipping for all of life, for good works under God. Every good work. Over in Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, in verse 105, the writer says, "Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Which means other revelations, dreams or visions are not necessary to please God or live a godly life or to find out how to do that. They might happen and have happened to people in the Bible at times, but those things, even the book we're reading now, will not supply anything lacking in the Bible that God has revealed through Scriptures. If we think there's something more I need, so I can know God and feel closer to Him, then it reduces God's Word and the way He's chosen to communicate to us. It would be like treating God's Word as at the salad bar at the pub. You know, it's really nice, but I really want the main meal. But you see, God has served up for us everything we need for life with Him through His Word as the main course. That's His intention. Which means, three convictions. The Bible demands our attention because of who's speaking. It's trustworthy, it's the holy scriptures, and it's sufficient for all of life and wisdom to salvation. Which means, three implications now, and let's see if I can spell this word. We come literarily, and that's a funny word. Literarily. I was once asked, do you read the Bible literally? And I said, no, I read it literarily. I've confused some of you. What I mean is we read the Bible taking into account the different styles and genres we find in it. When you open the Bible, it's 66 books, like a library, full of shelves, full of different kinds of literature. And if you don't pay attention to the bookshelf you're reading, you miss the beauty of what's being said. So let me show you a helpful way to read the Bible then. It's like traveling on a road. And we begin with the text, which is an obvious statement, but it's an important one. We begin here. We have the conviction that God speaks in the Word and He's given us the sentences to understand, and through, say, narrative or letters or prophecy, poetry, wisdom, song, law, He uses all of that to communicate to us, and we should know which one we're reading. But we don't stop here. It's all symbolic, then, why we keep moving on, because we travel along to the original audience. The Bible was written to a people in a time and a place. So we say, the Bible was not written to us, it's written for us. See the difference? There was people in it, like the Corinthians. It was written to that church at that time, but it's for us as well. So we figure out, who are they? Where were they? What was the holy writing saying to them? So that we can make sense of it for ourselves today. Context is king, they say. But if you stop there, you could just be moralistic with the Bible and say it's just a book about doing better and trying harder. And we reduce stories to behavior modification. But you see, the Bible wants to go deeper than that, to our bones and our hearts, to deal with the real issues of sin that's living in us, not just the stuff that comes out of us. So we keep going because we need to find wisdom of the salvation offered in Christ Jesus. So we get to Jesus. We're moving like this. We meet Jesus. He's the hero. He's the center. He's the one all the threads tie up into and are either fulfilled or expanded or completed. And once we get to Jesus, we begin to see how to apply the Bible through the good news, the gospel of grace and truth and forgiveness. And at that point, we have gospel application. I ran out of room. It means the Bible takes us to deeper love and awe of Jesus, deeper wonder and conviction and obedience to Jesus. Imagine if I picked you up and I put you in Cooper PD right now. I guarantee you could get back to Adelaide. There'd be a sign and a road, and you would travel on that road, and you'd be able to weave your way back. Imagine if I put you in the Pilbara. You could get back to Adelaide still. It would be a long, dusty, hot journey of a number of roads. In a similar way, that you might have to travel on a few roads and go over and down and around to find Adelaide, we say the road we travel on, as we read the Bible, is to get to Jesus and His gospel. And we don't stop until we do. Sometimes it's very obvious, but other times it takes a bit of work to think through and work out and see where is the context, what's it saying. So we read it literarily, but we also come joyfully. We come joyfully to God's Word. Never forget, God is interested in your joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You've made known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullest joy forever." Or Psalm 19 verse 10 says, "They are more precious than gold, your words, much pure gold." Did you know there's a small dwarf star in our galaxy, the size of Australia? It's only 50 light years away, and it's called Lucy. Have you ever heard of Lucy? I'm sure you have, because some of you will know the Beatles song, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Lucy is made up of 90% crystallized carbon. What's crystallized carbon? Diamonds. Lucy is estimated to be worth 10 billion trillion trillion carats. Whoa. More precious than Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds are the words of God. And that should make you smile. It's also chock full of calories that you and me need for life with God. In verse 10 of Psalm 19, it says, they're sweeter than honey. For the health and life of our church to be nourished, we need the calories that come from God's word. Therefore, we say, like good food, like valuable things, it is a joy to read the Bible and find the soul food and lasting treasure we have in God. Which means if the Bible is like food, we then have to come regularly. And that's my last point. I can't spell regularly. There you go. Married to an English teacher and can't spell. Not her fault. It's mine. I never could. The Holy Spirit uses the sentences we read, and the more we read, the more the Spirit can use, because there's more in us. Notice it says how from infancy, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy's been learning the Bible since he was a baby. Parents and those who have kids that are older, when you have a newborn, life is thrown into chaos and you realize what being tired finally is. Then you navigate preschool and work and school lunches and after-school sports, and suddenly things like reading the Bible can become very hard in a very chaotic, busy world. So if that's you, here's my encouragement today, and it's three things. Aim low, aim often, and aim for the maximum. Aim low, often, and maximum. What I mean by that, you might not be able to do 5 chapters a day when breastfeeding 5 times a night. That's okay. Aim low, just a verse or two is all you might need, because the calories, the food you need for your mind and heart in the trials and weaknesses found here. But aim for the maximum. As seasons change, be quick to adjust. This is for everyone. Be quick to adjust your reading habits and always think, what's the maximum I can get today? I spoke with a mother this week and she said, since having our baby, I've read more of the Bible than ever before. How wonderful. And begin reading the Bible with your kids too and grandkids. And given it's Father's Day, there's some dads around the room here. Dads, I say to you, be visible. When you read, get the Bible app, preferably a paper one, not just your phone. And don't get grumpy if the kids interrupt you. Say, would you like to read too? It should be normal to read the Bible in your family. Open, read it. Even if you can't get through it all you want, read it on the bus, on the toilet. It does not matter. Read it later. Let your kids see the joy of it. God does not mind. Which, to wrap this up, the big takeaway, maybe you figured this out, is simply to read the Bible. Sometimes when preachers get up, you hear the same application, pray, read, share Jesus. And today it really is just read the Bible. It's not rocket science. But I know that some of you, this might be a new thing. So if this is you, if you've never read the Bible, if you're not regularly read, and you came with someone today, I'm so glad you're here. Turn to that person you came with. In a few minutes, not now, and say to them, and I say, Luke told me to say this to you, would you read the Bible with me? And if someone turns to you and says that, your reply is, yes, I'd love to. Okay, yes, I'd love to. If you're here on your own, come and ask me and we can read the Bible together. I'd love to do that with you. And there's a little book to help you by an Australian guy called Gary Miller. If you struggle to understand the Bible, pick up this book. It's fantastic. It's very short. But some of you are here. This is a message you've heard before. So let me encourage you with a part of Timothy you probably didn't pick up on. It says, as for you, continue in. The reason Paul says all of this to Timothy is that he would keep on reading the Bible. Have you forgotten the joy and the treasure of reading God's word? Has the last time you sat down to read God's word become an embarrassing memory? Well, it doesn't have to be. Why not, to go way back to the start, get back on the horse and chew the fat with God this week? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that you're a speaking God, that you revealed yourself through your word. It's sufficient for life, for wisdom, for salvation, for everything, for life with you. And that Jesus became the word of life, showing us who you're like as a person, living and dying for us, to tie the threads of the Bible onto him so we can have a sure hope of what we read. Lord God, help us to have a hunger and a desire to read your word. And God, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, use that to grow us, teach, rebuke, challenge, and encourage us in our faith for your glory and our good. Amen.